How do you celebrate Easter? What is it that you do and why do you do it? And maybe even if you think back in your childhood, how your family celebrated Easter, what that was like. Probably have many different experiences, I would guess. I read a headline Saturday morning on the news. It said, "Easter is not Easter without decorated eggs, bunnies, and candy." Now, the article went on to explain, at least try to explain, the spiritual significance of these things. And it was kind of an interesting article, but I still am not able to find any reference to those things in my Bible. I'm still looking, but I haven't found them yet. Well, most of us would recognize that these things would be a fairly shallow view of Easter celebration. And it's easy for Christians to kind of take pot shots at those things and say, what are those crazy secular people who don't know Jesus? What are they doing? And that's true. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the deeper meaning. And I hope this morning that not only for our friends who don't know Jesus at all, but for you and I, that we might be able to peel back maybe some of the shallow pieces in our own lives when we think of Easter and what this is about and why we're celebrating it. My hope is that we would recognize that we have a few pieces probably like this in our lives that maybe need to be shelved or thrown away and maybe not have a focus. So I hope that is where the Lord takes us in our own hearts. How do we celebrate Easter? The Lord is risen. All right, you guys are getting it. But this really is the heart of what we celebrate. It is the heart of what we celebrate. The Lord is risen. And I want to dig into that this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. If Christ has not been raised, then I'm wasting my time up here this morning. In fact, we're all really kind of wasting our time here today if Christ has not been raised. We may as well just slept in this morning or went golfing or whatever it is you would do on a nice morning, Sunday morning, if Christ had not been raised. In fact, we might as well party hardy till the end, right? Till the end of life, that's what Paul goes on to say. We might as well just party to the end if Christ has not been raised. But Christ has indeed been raised, Paul says, from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Jesus says in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And he's asking Martha this question. He says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" This is a big deal. It's huge. It's cause for serious celebration, which is my title for the message this morning. Serious celebration. It goes beyond the bunnies and the Easter eggs, the chocolate, and the family reunions. These are all celebrations of a temporary life, and I'm not really necessarily knocking those things. I happen to like chocolate, and my wife does as well. Good stuff. And I'm not against bunnies either. I think they're cute. God created bunnies. They're awesome. But I'm wondering, what it is that we focus on at Easter time? All of those things are temporary. And when I thought of temporary things, I thought of, I love my, oh, there's another Easter thing. I love my backyard. This is a picture of my backyard. It's kind of a place of solitude for me. The hammock, the trees are growing out nicely. I love my backyard. I love to be back there and just hang out there and read and think about things. Not that I get a lot of time to do that, but I love to do that. But it really is a temporary thing. And I had to think of it this week when I looked at some pictures of other people's yards earlier this week in Dallas, Texas, you know? Moments before, they probably had a backyard like mine. And here it is, a tornado comes through, and what do we have? We have things that are temporary, don't we? All the things in our lives, really, they're temporary. The things that we enjoy them, and God gives those things to us as gifts to enjoy, but they're temporary. And so I can't get too attached to my backyard, even though I enjoy it. It's not the thing that really makes my life. It's not what I base my faith and belief or my hope on, is the things that I can attain in this life. I love my family as well. I enjoy them tremendously. But you know, I've already been separated from some of my family. Both of my parents have passed before me. My dad passed away, you know, over 20 years ago. Seems like a long time ago. And I know some of you my age still have your parents with you and you're enjoying them. But that has been at least a temporary time where I'm not with my father and my mother. All the relationships, we will someday be separated by death. And maybe you think, well, that's not really something we should talk about on Easter, talking about life and resurrection, but really that's what it's all about, isn't it? All of us is facing death. You think about it, we don't think about it much, that at some point, we're all going to die. Every person in here is going to die. I'm one that reads the obituaries. Anybody else read the obituaries? Hey, Andrew reads them? All right. A couple of you that read the obituaries. I read them almost every day in the Madison Press. And I look at the ages of people, and I look at what's been written about them. And some of them have, like, really, just like three lines of what's been written, I think. Wow. You know, this life summarized in three lines in the paper. Others are long and lengthy write-ups about a person's life. But I have to think, you know, every time I read those, I think, one of these days, my name's going to be in the paper like that. And, you know, what would life have been about? What was my life about? What was it based on? Good things to think about. I mean, I think about, you know, back when I was in my prime here, as Preston would say, this is what's my prime, I guess. I don't know. We argue about this, where the prime of life is, but yeah, or maybe, I don't know what I was doing here, but I think I thought I had life by the tail, you know. I don't know what was going on. I looked like a drug dealer, but back in my prime, you know, I don't know that I thought a whole lot about my life coming to an end. I don't know that, and maybe as I'm getting older, I think more about it. I mean, my hair, you know, my hair's disappearing in the back, and I'm getting wrinkles on my face. And, you know, we can do things about that. I mean, and people do all the time. They, you know, they get the plastic surgery, straightens those wrinkles out. Does that look better? No. And they, you know, they get the anti-aging cream and all of those things. And I could get, you know, transplants here, and it would look pretty decent again, at least for a while, maybe. And I'm not necessarily knocking all those things, you know, but there is some vanity attached to those things. You have to admit that. But we're really just kind of trying to push off the inevitable, right? I mean, death is coming. Our bodies are deteriorating. They're going to die. They're going to die. But you know what? Jesus said, the one who believes in me, what? Will never die. The one who believes in me will never die. Do you get that? Think about that We're all facing death, but the one who believes in Jesus will never die. Isn't that awesome? A little bit better than Easter bunnies and chocolate, maybe. Maybe a little. Yeah. We'll never die if we believe. And so, you know, I talked about my parents being passed, having passed before me. You know what I know? I know that someday I'm going to be with them. I know that my father and mother have both died, but someday they are going to be resurrected with new bodies. And if I'm still alive when Jesus returns and that happens, I'll be caught up in the air with them, and we'll be able to see each other again. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? An awesome thing to celebrate that we have. It's a big deal. It's cause for serious celebration, not the trivial stuff, the serious celebration. I wonder how you do that. How do you do serious celebration? This day is the most important day of all that we celebrate all year. And really, in our lifetime, I think, it is the day that we celebrate. I believe with all my heart that it's the most important of the year. The Lord is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. Well, I'd like you to think with me. I already asked the question, how do you celebrate, or how will you celebrate Easter? How do you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? And I want you to try and take yourself back in time with me this morning. We began this Thursday evening. I thought Reuben did a very good job of leading us through, of trying to be like we're there. Like we're there as one of the people there experiencing for the firsthand these events that occurred. And so I want to look at various people, characters that we read about in Scripture. And I want you to think about who it is that maybe that you identify with. Which one do you identify with? And maybe as we look at them, they'll prompt some thoughts for you about yourself and how you would have responded during that time or how you respond right now. The first ones that I want to look at are the chief priests. Now, I don't know if they look like this, but it's a good painting and makes me think of who they may have looked like. They were the ones who had Jesus arrested and ultimately crucified. And yet, you know what? I'm still surprised at their response in the end. Every time I read it, I'm surprised. Now, I want to look at it. This morning, we already read the scripture this morning of what happened at the tomb, of the violent earthquake, and of the angel that looked like lightning that appeared to the women there and to the tough Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb to make sure nobody would steal the body. And what happened to the soldiers? They shook and they became like dead men, it says. That's what Scripture says. Like dead men, these tough Roman soldiers. These all happened Sunday morning at sunrise. And sometime we're going to have a sunrise service. Anybody want to do a sunrise service? Would you be up for that? I see a few hands. Yeah, sunrise service. Maybe next year we'll try one of those. Let me know what you think. But that's when this event happened. At sunrise. And so these guards, they saw this happen. And I want to pick it up in verse 11 in chapter of Matthew 28. Verse 11, it says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" That's what you're supposed to say. I'm surprised by that. I'm thinking, surely by now, if you had seen all of these things happen, all the things that occurred, how could you be in a position yet where you would say, it didn't happen? And we're just going to tell some stories so people think that this did not occur. Makes me wonder, how do you come to that point? But I think, in reality, there's probably quite a few people in this camp. People that like to be in control. People that like to be in charge of their lives. They like to have that control. They like to know what's happening. They don't want anybody else messing with it. You can confront them with the facts, but they don't listen because they might be threatening to them. And I think the facts were very threatening to the chief priests. Some, like these chief priests, have the appearance of godliness. But they're stubborn, and they don't want anyone messing with their life. I want to live it my way. Don't bother me with the facts. I want to live my life how I choose. I must have control. Maybe that's a little element of what was going on with the chief priests. But I see that we all struggle with that to some degree, don't we? I see that in people. But control over what is one of my questions. How much do you really have control of? I'd like to know. I mean, how much do you really... We have some control over temporary things, right? You know, I worked hard on the backyard, and at first I didn't want the kids like kicking the ball through, you know, the things that we, but after a while I kind of relaxed on that because it's going to happen anyway. But you know, ultimately I have no control. I mean, a tornado, you know, well, there's nothing I can do about that, right? So all of these temporary things that we supposedly have control over, I wonder, do we really have control anyway? And we talked about already about trying to keep ourselves young and those kinds of things that people try and control. But really, we don't have control over those temporary things. People that resist the truth, there are people that have heard the stories. They've seen Jesus at work in people's lives. They've seen lives transformed. And yet still, for whatever reason, they deny the facts of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and that he rose from the dead. The facts are there, but there are people that still deny them. Jesus refers to these people as the hard soil. The truth of the gospel simply lays on top and never penetrates. Their heart is hard. And there might be some here that maybe identify with the chief priests in some way. I think some of these people are in churches, but in reality, if they dig down deep and look closely, their heart is hard, and they've never really let the gospel penetrate, the truth of the gospel. As opposed to the centurion, I like this guy, the centurion who was at the cross, who was guarding over what was happening, those events. In Matthew 27, verse 54, says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, what? Surely he was the Son of God. Now, I don't know if I thought about it till this time of studying scripture, I wonder if the centurion was saved at that point. He made a statement of belief, right? And that's what Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will live forever. I have to think that he did. It could have been just an observation, but it sounds to me like a statement of faith, of belief. Surely he was the Son of God. And I'm wondering, as you look at the resurrection, and maybe you've made this statement, do you make that kind of statement? Is that a basis of your Easter celebration? Surely he was and is the Son of God. I believe. We sang a song this morning that stated that very emphatically. I believe And I hope that each of you can state that with sincerity. I believe a huge part of serious celebration, serious commitment to the resurrected Lord. I believe that He is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? These things in Scripture are written so that you might believe. Have you surrendered to the Lord, really your temporary life, and exchanged it for His eternal life? The Lord is risen. I'd like to look at the disciples next, some of them, the ones who knew Jesus well. How did they respond? The 12 disciples and other followers of Jesus, how did they respond to the resurrection? Think about it for a moment. Some of them have been with Jesus for 3 years, almost 3 years. They believed, right? He was everything to them. He was their closest friend, their leader, their Lord, their master. And think about those closest to you. How would it be to see someone who's very close to you go through what Jesus went through? The torture, the humiliation, the arrest, and the crucifixion on the cross. It had to have been a horrible thing for them to experience. And last we see the disciples, they're in the garden spreading. They're scattering. And I can't blame them, really. I mean, it's easy for me to look back and say, why didn't they stick with Jesus? You know, why weren't they with Him during His hardest time? But I think you and I would have been there with them because they were very bewildered about what was happening. Very confused about what was happening. They were terrified. I'm going to get back to the disciples, but I want to come to the women next. We already read about the women. The scripture that talks about them. There's several scriptures that talk about the women. The disciples are really not mentioned at the cross, but the women are mentioned, that they were there watching these events take place. John is mentioned, but the others are really not mentioned. They saw where Jesus was laid. They were the ones early Sunday morning who were going to anoint Jesus' body. They were the ones that Jesus appeared to first. And I have to believe that there's some significance in that, because women were not in very high esteem in society in that time. But isn't it interesting that Jesus appeared to these women first, over any of the disciples even? He appeared to these women. I'm not going to dig into the significance, but I think there's some there. It makes me think of the scripture says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus was making some statements there about leveling the field. What was their response? I want to read. "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid." This is after they heard from the angel. "Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' He said." They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see Me.'" What would it have been like to be there? To have seen Jesus die on the cross, and to experience the tremendous sorrow and pain, and think that all is lost, and then to see Him again face to face. I don't think we can really get a hold of that, but I wish we could. I wish we could get a hold of that. Because who are we? You and I are disciples, followers of Jesus. Were we there? Did we see these things happen? How would we respond? They respond with awe and joy and wonder and unrestrained love and adoration as they fall at his feet and worship him. And I don't think that we could do anything different. Is that a part of our Easter celebration? It's one thing to, and it was a blast to sing the songs this morning of praise and celebration, but to fall in front of people, my friends, there was no concern about that. To fall on our faces before Jesus and to clasp his feet and to show unrestrained joy and adoration for him. We learn from these women. Can you identify with them? Do you understand what you're celebrating? Well, maybe you identify with the disciples who seemed slow to believe. As you read various accounts, it seems like the disciples are just, they are like, this can't be true. They're slow, it seems like, to believe. Peter and John, after the women came back, they ran to the tomb to see and confirm what the ladies had said. Jesus didn't appear to them. It's interesting. Didn't appear to them when they left. And it says that they came back and Peter wondered what had happened. I'm like, come on, Peter. The women just told you what happened. But he wondered. He wondered what had happened. And then the two walking on the road to Emmaus, talking a lot of confusion, long conversation, discussion, and you've been a part of these kinds of discussions and conversations. What happened? What was this about? How are we supposed to interpret this? I don't understand what's going on. And then Jesus shows up and he joins them. They don't recognize him. And what does he say to them? How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory, and then enter his glory? And then he patiently explained everything to them, why he had to suffer and die. They still didn't recognize him. And as they began to eat with him, it says suddenly their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And what did they say to each other? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I'm wondering, as we open the scriptures today, is not your heart burning within you as you understand the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do and that he is risen? Maybe you've been a little slow in recognizing the Jesus who has risen from the dead and all that that means, but Jesus has been patient with you as well. Through the Holy Spirit, he is here. In our midst, he is here today. Do your hearts burn within you? The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
A couple more and then we'll wrap up. Peter, maybe you identify with Peter, who was very outspoken for Jesus, said, I will follow you wherever you go. And I admire Peter. He was very bold and brash at times, but very bold. And what did he do? We know the story. He denied Jesus 3 times. I can identify with Peter. You know, there are times in my life where I know, man, I did the same thing. I've denied Jesus. I had opportunities to share. I had things that Jesus was asking me to do, and I didn't take it. I basically denied him. And so I can identify with Peter, and I'm sure maybe you can as well. But Jesus did not look down on Peter. We see in the account, I'm not going to read it this morning, but Jesus gently restores Peter. He gently restores him. And what does he ask Peter? He says, what? Do you love me? Do you love me? He challenges Peter as well. He doesn't let him off the hook. He says, do you love me? You know what you did before and what you said before? You didn't understand what it was that you were committing to, what you were saying. But now you have an understanding. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Show your love by what you do with your life. And Peter, you know what? It's going to take your whole life. You're going to give up your life for me. Are you willing to walk that path? And I wonder for us, how do we answer that? Is this part of our celebration as we look at obedience to what it means to be a follower of Jesus? What does that mean for my life? Is my life a picture of celebration of Jesus? Have I surrendered all of my life to him? Am I willing to give it all? Do you love me? He's asking that same question of us this morning. Or maybe you identify with, I'm behind in my slides here. There's Peter. Maybe you identify with Thomas. You know, Scripture says that Jesus appeared to the disciples when Thomas was not there. He wasn't with them. And later he's like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Unless I put my hands in the prints, I'm not going to believe it. And maybe, I don't know, I can identify with him too. I like to have things spelled out. How many of you like to know what's going on, have it spelled out? You want to see it in front of you, right? You don't want to listen to somebody else. You want proof. Give me proof. We love to have proof. But Jesus is pretty easy on him as well, you know? With Thomas, he appears to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. How did Thomas respond? My Lord and my God. And I'm wondering, what is your response this morning? We could look at a lot of other people and how they respond. We don't have time. But I want to leave those people with you, and I hope in some way that you can identify with them. And that their response would help you in your response of how you celebrate Easter and what it's all about and why. And I wanted to sing a song this morning together just to capture that a little bit. So if you'd stand with me and let's sing the hymn. Simple hymn that takes us back. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him? to the tree. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you from the dead.